that God is one, and I witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed to, was his last messenger. We'd like to begin with the introduction of our keynote speaker as we change the program a little bit tonight. It's been about 20 years or so that I've had the opportunity to watch and see and hear many people introduce the man that we're going to introduce to you very shortly, Muslim American spokesman Imam Warti Muhammad. It goes without saying that it gives us, gives particularly myself, a great pleasure and honor to have this opportunity to introduce him to us here in Milwaukee, the community here. As you read in your brochure, the many events and situations that Imam W.D. Muhammad has been involved in since 1975, they continue as we speak. Most recently, Imam and a delegation visited the Vatican, where they had, where they held an audience with Pope Paul II, John Paul II. Thank you, being corrected. Thank you. And after that, they returned to the Middle East, where they had discussions with the president of the Palestinian Authority, Yasser Arafat. And it goes on and on and on. And tonight, we're truly going to be, we're going to see and hear the person for the 21st century. So at this time, it gives me a great honor and a great pleasure to present to Milwaukee. And as my wife said, show a little love for our leader, Imam Warti Muhammad. Takbir.
All right, Carl.
Takbir.
All right, Carl.
Takbir.
All right, Carl.
As Muslims greet, Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be unto you, peace be upon you. We praise God, the one creator of us all, who cares about all of his creation, all of his human creation, and all of his creation. And we witness that Muhammad of the Quran, the Bible or the book of the Muslims, is the last of the prophets, God's servant and his messenger. Upon him be peace and the prayers. Ameen. It's an honor for us to be here to address you on this occasion. This is, I believe, the most impressive setting I've seen since I've been attending the Muslim occasions here in the city of Milwaukee. So I told the Imam, I said, it looks like the community here is off to a new start, and we congratulate you. We're very much pleased to see the distinguished persons that you are invited and have as your guests on the head table here, and those many distinguished persons from our community and from the Christian community in the lower level there with us. We're very much impressed. We hope to bring you a picture of Islam that most of us don't see. And we don't see that picture of Islam because, like many other segments of the humanity or the people of this earth, this Muslim population of over 1 billion people, really, occupying the continents of Europe, Asia, Americas, both America, South and North America, the islands of the Pacific, all over. Wherever you go, you'll find Muslims. Africa, 50% or more Muslims. We are a very big population, but we are known for, I would say, the things that only a very few, very, very few Muslims are about, and that is armed struggle, violence, armed struggle, and religious intolerance rather than tolerance, etc. Muslims are really a community of peace-loving people who, first of all, have peace with God. Our peace is with God. We make our peace with God. And then we are required by God to make peace with His creation, and especially His human creation. So we are supposed to seek peace with God and peace with you, with people, with the humanity, with the people of the earth. The very name Islam means peace, and Muslim is from the same root word meaning peace. And our greetings, which is salam, or as-salam. As-salam means the peace. Alaykum, be on you, many of you, on you, you the many. This is our greetings, and it means peace. It comes from the root word meaning peace. We wouldn't have a religion that is derived from the root word meaning peace, and a name, Muslim, that identifies us, derived from the same root word meaning peace, and the greeting, derived from the same root word meaning peace, if God didn't intend for us to be peace-loving people, peace-making people, peace-building people in the world. And that's what the Muslim community of the world is beginning to realize through its wide awake and human-natured leaders of the world. In Saudi Arabia, we have the World Muslim League based there, and is doing great work of charity throughout the world. And we have the Council of Imams there, the Supreme Council of Imams there, who are doing wonderful work to educate, inform the Muslim community of just what the Muslim life and the Muslim position and Muslim role should be in the world. And we have organizations like the Muslim World Congress, another world organization in Pakistan. It's headed by Naam Allah Khan, a wonderful man who worked with Christian and Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and others. Such organization, world organizations as WCRP, the World Conference on Religion and Peace, and other organizations like the World Peace Council now, that has as its head Ibanez, Daniel Gomez Ibanez. And all of these great organizations are working together to promote peace in the world, and peacemaking, peace building in the world, so that we can have more peace on this earth for the human family of this earth. We are also now working with government efforts to promote peace building, and the resolving of conflict that is often caused by religious differences based upon religious ignorance, and resulting from that is religious intolerance rather than religious tolerance, a desire to condemn each other rather than a desire to approve of each other. This condition is being changed in the world, I'm happy to say, because of the efforts of independent religious communities, religious organizations working and representing religious communities, and because of the government effort. President Bill Clinton, he has recently, along with the State Department, asked for the forming of a commission. Actually, it's a committee of about 20 persons. And I was really very much surprised when I learned that I had been invited to be on that committee. So, representing the effort of government and the State Department to see religion have a role in promoting peace and peacemaking and peace building in the world, and resolving conflicts that often stem from religious intolerance. So I am working with the subcommittee of that group to help resolve conflicts, mainly to promote religious tolerance through understanding, through better knowledge and understanding of one another, and peacemaking. This is an important role for us, and I think you will understand better why Islam now is included in such an effort, such a global effort, as I begin to explain to you further just what Islam is. Islam is firstly a religion that brings the human person, the soul of the individual, to be at peace with God. To be at peace with God, we have to recognize God, be conscious of God as our benefactor, as our number one benefactor. No one has benefited us more than God. We have a debt to God. This is the Muslim consciousness, that we have a debt to God, the God that created us and made everything possible for us in the world. We have a debt to that God. This is the beginning of Islam, to have that connection with God. And then God wants us, once we have that connection with Him, God wants us to then serve humanity. We serve humanity by first beginning at home with that mission, serving our own families. Family is the number one priority in the book of God. God says family rights have a priority in the book of God. This is the Quran. I'm quoting to you from our holy book. So our effort is to first start, begin right in the home. And a Muslim family has to be like the Prophet's family, Muhammad, who God gave the religion. God gave the religion to Muhammad. And when he gave Muhammad the revelation called the Quran, the holy book. And the Prophet, he had family. And he lived with his family. And his family life is a model for all Muslims. Prophet Muhammad was seen playing with his children, holding his children, and other people's children too. And he was seen caring for his children, helping his wife with the chores around the house. He was seen sweeping the floor for his wife. He was seen shopping in the market for his wife and his family. This was the Prophet. And once a child got on the Prophet's back while he was in prayer, the Muslim prays also with the hand and nose and forehead and knees and the toes of the foot, the end of the feet touching the floor, like kneeling down with your palms on the floor and the nose and the forehead touching the floor. He was in this position. This is the best position in our prayer. The Muslim believed that in that position, he's submitting himself as completely as he possibly can to God. So in this position, the Prophet was, and a child got on his back while he was praying. And he stayed in that position so long till the people who was observing this got worried. They thought something had happened to him, that perhaps he had had a heart attack or something had happened to him. He was not responding. And when they came to him, they found out that they looked and nothing was wrong with him. So when the child got off his back, the child was a toddler, a small toddler, and you know, a two-year-old toddler, walker. He didn't want to raise up. He feared that if he raised up, the child might fall and hurt himself. That was the Prophet. A man who, when he talked to you, peace be upon our Prophet, he kept a pleasant face all the time. And he would never stare you in your face. He would never stare anyone in the face. He would look at you with a calm face, with a very pleasant and calm face, very peaceful face, and he wouldn't stare you through the eye as though he was trying to penetrate your eyes to look into your brain or your soul like some of us do. He would look at you in a very relaxed way where you wouldn't be uncomfortable while he was looking at you. This is our prophet. And this man said, peace be upon the prophet, he said, Muslim is to give charity, to be charitable. Said a pleasant face is charity. Meeting someone with a pleasant face is charity. He said, giving a kind word to someone is charity. So this is the man. He said, picking up an object in the road that you think someone might trip his ankle on, hurt his ankle on, or trip on, or cause him to have some difficulty. Taking it from the road so the next person won't have to encounter that problem is an act of charity and goodness. This is the man that is our prophet, the prophet of the Muslims. Peace and blessings be upon him. Now, Islam. Just one moment. Islam has as its principal strategy for changing the world for the better the instrument of education. The Prophet said, peace and blessings be upon him, Muhammad the Prophet of the Quran, 14 centuries ago, 1400 years ago, he said, the ink of the scholar is more valuable, more precious, more valuable than the sword of the martyr. The ink of the scholar is more valuable, more precious than the sword of the martyr. This is a very popular saying of the Prophet. You can find it in Bukhari, the great collections of Bukhari, the Russian and Muslim. Russians joined Islam many centuries ago. They are not newcomers to Islam. You'll find that in their collections of sayings of our Prophet, the words and sayings and doings of our Prophet. The ink of the scholar is more valuable, more precious than the blood of the martyr, who fights with the sword. He fights with a physical weapon, the martyr. He fights with a physical weapon, sword. So the Prophet was saying that the more important war or struggle is not struggle with the physical weapon, but the struggle with proper education, to properly educate people. So Islam, in the time of our Prophet and since, have looked to proper education, quality education, true knowledge, imparting it to others who need it, have looked to that instrument, the instrument of education, for the liberation of the human mind and intellect. And this is the greatest liberation. The liberation of the human mind and intellect is the greatest liberation. If a man's mind or a woman's mind, our intellect, can be liberated, then you have done the thing that breaks every other bond of enslavement. You cannot physically enslave a person successfully if their mind is freed and liberated by education, by proper education. You can't corrupt a people whose minds have been liberated by proper education. You can't enslave them by corruption. You can't dominate them by brute force if their minds have been liberated and educated. This is what our leaders, such as W.E.B. Du Bois, wanted for the African-American people. Physical freedom was not enough. You can be physically free, as we were by the Emancipation Proclamation. We were physically free, but that's not enough. You can be physically freed and yet be enslaved. You can go back in the same slavish state and accept the same slavish conditions that you were under because of someone imposing that upon you. You can do that on your own. You can render yourself voluntarily to conditions of poverty and ignorance and corruption and even enslavement if you don't have the right condition of mind. So Islam looks to the tool of proper education for the liberation of the societies, of the communities of the world. And education has always gone out ahead of all other efforts to promote and extend civilization, to conquer the wilds, to bring humanity to the savage, etc. Education has done that, more so than anything else. We know that the great religion of Christianity, it used to be responsible for the education of the masses, the education of the public, the citizens of the country. And with recent history, more modern history, we've seen the responsibility for education taken over by the state, by the government, or by the state. This is reason. We are still obligated to promote education as the true liberator of the enslaved, oppressed peoples of the world. And this is Islam. So Islam is a religion, in my opinion, that is as modern as any other ideology that we can think of. And in my opinion, it is the most modern ideology existing, Islam. Islam wants from humanity a belief in the oneness of humanity. And not only that, Islam wants that male and female believe in their oneness, believe in their oneness. God says to us in our religion that he created you from a single person, but the single person is also, in Arabic, it's called nafs, the Arabic word, the Quranic word, and the Arabic word is nafs. And nafs means not only in my person here, but nafs means more correctly, more specifically, my nafs is my abstract self. My abstract self, my invisible self, that's my nafs. God created our invisible self, the spiritual self, the invisible self, with the intellect, the emotional life, etc. The spiritual life, all of that is abstract. We can't see that with our physical eyes. That is the person that God made. And God tells us in our holy book that when he made that person one, both male and female. So our abstract self, which is the most the truest self for us inside this physical body, is the same for male as it is for female. Now we know we will express ourselves differently. There will be different expression, but we are essentially the same. The female and the male have the same intellect, the same intellectual abilities. The male and the female have the same emotional nature, the same emotional possibilities. Everything is the same for the abstract person. God made us from one single entity. It was the abstract human being. And then he caused us to have physiology, physical bodies, and physiology. And that's where we became different. And he assigned different roles to us by virtue of his design on our creation. He assigned different roles to us. Mother role for the woman in the house. Father role for the father. Father has to go outside the home because the mother will be tied up for 9 months or maybe 2 years with the baby. So he has to go outside of the home. He's the human of the field. She's the human of the house. She's the social entity. He is the hunter. He is the industrial man. And that's the way it works. And God says if you have a superiority over women, it's because of your muscles. And an ape has more than me. Lock both of us up in the cave, in the room together. He'll come out and I won't. So the muscles are not too much for us to brag about, brothers. The ape got more of that. And it says if you have a superiority, it's because of the wealth that you have been able to amass. Because you were free to go out in the field and explore the field, explore what is in the field, the broad field, the land, and bring back the riches. So you have more wealth than she. So you dominate her because of your muscles and because of your wealth. Because of your wealth. This is what God says. So in other words, humanly, we are equal. We believe in the equality of male and female. This is a message that should reach the Muslim community of the world because too many of us have the wrong attitude. Not only that, Islam is a religion that made it an issue. In the time of the prophet and his farewell address, it became an issue that race should not be in the Muslim community. We should have no consciousness of race. There should be no racism or racial differences between Muslims. We don't accept racial differences. If a Muslim is an African and I am a European, we don't accept those racial differences as any grounds or basis for us to have differences with each other are attitudes that trouble our relationship. This is Islam. The prophet said, there is no, in his farewell address,
And anything he would say in his farewell address must have been a most important issue for the future down the road to the end of time. He said, there is no superiority of a white over a black, and there is no superiority of a black over a white. The prophet even went a step farther because race nationalism too is a problem. And perhaps God had already revealed to him that nationalism would be a serious problem down the road, where people take their nation too serious. And they want to raise their nation above another nation. They want to raise their nation above all nations. I recall as a young man in these United States, hearing the words of our great leaders, our presidents and their others speaking in the radio during the time of World War II. And I could hear the arrogance, and I was only a child. I could hear the arrogance in their voices. I could hear them claiming too much for themselves. I could hear them speaking to the world communities and speaking down to them and raising up the image of America as though America should be the police of the world. I didn't like that as a child. And it wasn't because I was told not to like white people that they were devils. I was told that. But that wasn't why, because something human in me said that that's not right. And the prophet addressed that in us long time ago, 1400 years ago, and he said, there is no superiority of an Arab over non-Arab, and there is no superiority for a non-Arab over an Arab. So there he abolished racism, and he abolished also fanatical nationalism. He abolished the two of them. And these are the things that we have to address presently. It was E.B. Du Bois, I believe, who said race would be the issue of the 20th century. And now we're about to get to the end of the 20th century. We're about to begin, in a few years, we'll be beginning the 21st century. And I hope racism won't be haunting us still in the 21st century. There's no need for it to do it. Racism is a dead dog, as I see it. Racism is a dead dog. All we have to do is treat it as a dead dog, and it will go away. The stink will go out of the air. But some people think that racism is still the big problem. No, we have been conditioned by racism, and the conditioning on us, or the conditioning in us, is what makes for the problem. We are still sensitive racially, too sensitive racially. We are still too sore with the problem from the past. Blacks are carrying too many wounds from the past. And our preachers who can't seem to reason with us, who think that the only way for them to be popular in our eyes, they have to play on our emotions and preach to us as demagogues. So they exploit race relations, racial problems, race differences. They exploit it, and they keep that stuff in our minds and in our heads. So they are the ones that are working to keep racism in the world. And they are working desperately to do it because racism is a dead dog. It's hard to resurrect something that's dead. That's why they have to work so hard at it. So all we have to do is just start reasoning with each other. Just be more rational now. Get away from all this emotional air, this high-charged emotional air that we have. Get away from that, and let's be more sober-minded and more rational, and we can see the end of racism before this 20th century is out. And we'll go into the 21st century with God's help, God willing, with that problem off of our backs. It certainly is off the back of governments, unless the citizens want to put it on the back of government. Law does not support racism. The laws of the United States, the laws of the South, no longer support racism. So the only support for it is what's coming from individuals, citizens. The civil society, the so-called civil society, is doing this. And we have to come to grips with the reality that we have on this earth today and in the world today, and respect the plurality of people, the plurality of religions, the plurality of cultures, and embrace each other by first getting a better acquaintance with each other. God wants us to get better acquainted with each other. God says, I have not made you different for you to pride yourself and stand over each other, look down over each other. But I've done that so you will want to get acquainted with each other. And by getting acquainted with each other, we appreciate each other. Because you will have knowledge that I don't have, that I can appreciate and benefit from. The Chinese, when we study him and his differences, as Marco Polo did, we bring back treasures to our people. Because we have learned about a new and a different people, as he did. He brought back treasures from the Chinese people. And we can do the same if we will just
want to know each other and learn more about each other. I studied the Irish people, and I've come to really love the Irish people because I see a lot of suffering in their life that resembles the suffering that we have had since we have been brought to this part of the world from Africa. I see a lot of similarities in their suffering. So I fell in love with them, with the Irish people. And since I've learned from God what God wants for us as a human family on this earth, I fell in love with all people. And I don't love you for what you are necessarily. I will love you for what God has made you. God made you human. Praise be to God. Yes. So in concluding this, I want to say also that God wants individuals and communities to know that life is difficult, yes. It's difficult for good people, for well-meaning people, very difficult. Sometimes it's very difficult even at home with your family, just to be good. You find that it's easier for you to be a little bad with your own family than to be goody-goody. Be too good, look like it's too hard to be good. God wants you to know that he doesn't want you to burden yourself too much. God says he doesn't place any burden on any soul more than it can bear. And so you put up with the bad relative, and you show them love, but there come a time when you have to let them know that you're not appreciating my love. And if you have to, you have to say bye-bye even to your daughter, your son, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. Don't torture yourself too much. Sometimes when you leave them, they'll start to wake up. When you're a distance away and they're not around there, and you're not around for them to pick on or to put their burden on you, you're not around. So they begin to think about you more seriously or more rationally, and they may appreciate you, and they might send you a letter saying, forgive me, please. So don't tolerate any tormenting situation forever. There's a point when God say your charity is no more charity, it's self-abuse. And that goes for communities and nations. We should work to have friendly relations with each other. We should work to try to extend our good to others. But when they constantly are rejecting our good and just putting misery in the way and making our life more miserable, we reach a point where we have to say, there's a parting of us. We can't be together any longer. Let's part in peace if we can, and let nature take its course. That's what God wants for us. But God doesn't want us to give up because we couldn't do any charity at home or because we couldn't do charity in this particular country. God says he has made this earth is his, and he has made it spacious. And this is important for us to realize the earth belongs to God. I don't care who says he was here first. The American Indians say he was here in this part first. That doesn't matter. The earth belongs to God. And let us solve our problem based upon that reality. That is not my property originally, and it's not your property originally. Now let's see who's qualified to be here more than the other, based upon God and justice. God and justice. And that's the way we should look at the whole world. I respect the Jews. I respect the Zionists. I have a lot of respect for them. And I want to see peace in the Middle East. I want to see Jews and Arabs be the brothers of each other and the sisters of each other that they have proven that they can be before Israel became a state in 1947, I believe, somewhere around there. Yes, so I want to see them become brothers and sisters and love each other and share the land together. But I don't recognize any claim in a Bible or in any scripture that says God said this land is yours. And because God said this land is yours, you can leave it and come back when you want and replace other people that come there. I don't like that. That's wrong. I'm not saying that I don't respect Israel and recognize Israel's rights as a state. I do. It's a state. We have to accept that. That's a reality. We can't change that. It is a state. So we have to recognize that. But at the same time, I don't recognize the claim. I don't recognize the basis upon which they make that claim. That God said all this land belongs to Jews. No. Our holy book says the whole earth belongs to God. And God says if you will serve him, he will give you the earth and the sky and all the space you can dream of or see and dream of. God will give it to you. So the ones who have titles to anything is the one who best conduct themselves in the eyes of God or in the presence of God. And when you become a savage and you're not respecting God and you're not respecting human life, then you're not entitled to whatever you have. and others can take it away from you, because that is the way of God. Thank you very much. Peace, and let us work for peace and inclusion, respect for all, for everybody.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
We'd like to thank you, Ma'am Muhammad, for that wonderful talk. And we pray, Allah, that everyone, I know everyone was listening attentively, I can tell that, but just go home and ponder those words. You know, oftentimes we, when you tell someone about Imam Muhammad, the first thing they say when you start telling some of the wonderful things that he does is, I haven't heard about it. So when you hear the message and you know what the message is all about, then pass the message on, because this is someone that we need everyone to know about.
Standards of excellence. for our children. Our children must be inspired to achieve even greater heights. They must be given the tools they'll need to repair the broken vestiges of our society. They need to be challenged to solve the problems of war, famine, drugs, crime, and yes, even homelessness. We must instill in them confidence and pride of our ancestry. They need to know who we are and from whence we came. Let us share with them the morals and the values taught to us by our forefathers. We need to instill in them pride, determination, perseverance, sacrifice, and most of all, the will to journey and continue on. So today, as we stand at the threshold of a new century, let us look forward to the dawning of a new day for our people. Let us move forth boldly with the self-determination and confidence of a people united for change. Let us work together for the causes that will further the education of our children, peace and prosperity in our community, and for the betterment of all mankind. Again, I wish to thank each of you for the opportunity of sharing this evening's historic celebration. Thank you very much.
We'd like to thank Chief Jones for that message. We'd like to encourage everyone to have an open mind for respect for leadership. That's one of the things we teach the students at Clarence Mountain School, is respect leadership. And when they get a new leader, they don't always go out questioning, trying to find out what's wrong, not even giving them a chance. And that's what's been done in Milwaukee. Every time I listen to the radio, it's all these questions of, well, you know, the blood. We believe in respect for leadership and giving leadership a chance to grow. And we should help leadership grow. Don't criticize leadership, get leadership and help leadership to make a better situation. And that's what we need to do with our chief and any leaders that we have. Give them a chance to lead. Our next guest is Ms. Janetta Robinson. And it says here she's gained national recognition and respect for her contributions to the local and national civil rights movement during the 1960s. And we know Mrs. Robinson is the director and founder of CYD, which is Career Youth Development. And I know everyone in Milwaukee, and I'm sure by the work that she does, she's known nationally. She does a lot for the youth in this community, and I see by her many accomplishments, which you also can check out later, that she has it all together. She's been in management, criminal justice, on a number of boards for four different governments. So, and then she helped the youth. So you put it all together, she knows the law, she knows how to direct the youth, and education, and God has always been number one with her, Ms. Janetta Robinson.
First, give an honor to God, who is the head of my life, to the Imam Wallace, to the local Imam, my dear friend, Selena Amin, to all the distinguished guests at the head table, all of which whom I love and acquainted with and work closely with, and to all of you, my father's children. It is so good to be here tonight. When I look out and see all your faces, Muslims and Christians and whites and blacks and people of all faiths and all walks and services of life here together, united on one accord. I'm here tonight for one thing, and that's to salute the Sister Clara Muhammad School, who for 24 years have developed our children and our families. Let's give those great teachers, those great people, a great round of applause. The road has not been easy, but you have made it. You have made it because you have trusted in God, because you have built and taught the children from the inside out. And some people don't understand that. They think you put bars on children and you put fear in children, but you have trained them and you've taught them to love God, to love themselves, and to love others. As we move forward to the 21st century, and as we look out today in our we can overcome it. We must not pretend that bigger jails are not being built for our children. They are, but we can stop it. We can make the difference. When we look at welfare reform and ultimately all us working together can ultimately make it work, but right now, it's a big ball of suffering. Children can't even go to the hospital to get help, can't get childcare. People are sectioned, they're hungry, they've been evicted from their home. We cannot pretend it's not happening, folks. It is happening. But what we must do is believe in God Almighty, and we must believe that we can make the difference, that we can reach out and touch a child and a family and help. Sometimes it's just a smile, or just a word. You have the responsibility as you pass your sisters and brothers and the children to smile, to say an uplifting word, to point out something, something in that person that is good and right to help them believe in themselves. I firmly believe that God has a big soul, that all of us have a piece of the puzzle, police department, white, black, Muslim, Christian, and until we all bring that little piece to the table and put it together, we cannot and we shall not have peace. But I believe that, you know, I just love it to come here every time that the Honorable Wallace has come here, and thank God when I was a teenager, I got a chance to hear his father also, and call us how to eat to live. And